All right, Exodus chapter 14. Let's pray and we'll get into this thing. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. Love you, Lord. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for this time of just coming together and being together, Lord, here this evening as we look into these eternal things here, Lord, as we look into your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us from heaven this evening. Lord, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us, Lord, that each one of us here would receive our portion this evening. Lord, that we would receive the portion that it is that you have for us, for each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless those children upstairs. Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them and their little hearts. Lord, I pray that they would be ministered unto this evening. I pray, Lord, for just so many things going on in our church and around the world, Lord, but even more specifically in our church today, that I pray for the purchase of this building, Lord, to just go off smoothly. And praying, Lord, that you would just continue to provide everything it is that we need, Lord, for this transition to, and this transaction to go off without a hitch, Lord. That everything would be operating smoothly, Lord. And Lord, that we would have no issues with paperwork or no issues with titles, Lord, no issues with anything, Lord. We want to be able to just, you know, have this transition be perfect, Lord. You have provided for us every step of the way. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to grow and as this fellowship continues to grow, I pray, Lord, that we would use this property, every inch of it, Lord, that we would use it for the glory of Jesus Christ and that we would use it for the glory of your name. Lord, and we do realize, Lord, we know that there are so many people in other parts of the world where they don't even have it this good. They don't have buildings to purchase, Lord. They're literally meeting in underground churches, Lord. We know that we are so privileged in this country, in this nation. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to protect us, protect your people, Lord, as we see the nation turning away from you, Lord. We see our country turning away from you in droves, Lord. We see so many believers, Lord, losing heart, and so many believers just slipping back into the world, Lord. We see your people just starting to lose heart. And I pray, Lord, Father, that you would strengthen them, strengthen your church in this country. Strengthen the body of Christ here, Lord, and strengthen us through your word, through your spirit, Lord, and that we would continue to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, that everything we do here for the glory of your name, Lord, will echo for eternity, Lord, and pays off eternal dividends. Lord, as we look into your word this evening, I pray again that you would speak to us, strengthen us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, Moses, wrong book, brother. Moses now beginning to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've been set free now. The final of the 10 plagues have been poured out. They have now been moving slowly out of bondage from Egypt, from their captors, from their taskmasters, and they have picked up everything. They're walking out with their pockets full. They're taking up all of their livestock, all of their children, as Moses said, we're taking everything, all the men, all the women, all the livestock, all the children, we're taking everything. And by the way, every Egyptian is going to give us some money on our way out. All that stuff happened. Okay, so the Egyptians paid them to leave. They didn't want any more plagues to befall Egypt. They didn't want anything else bad to happen. They wanted to continue on with their lives and without fear of fire hail falling from heaven, without worrying about whether or not the destroyer was going to come and take away any more of their firstborn or any more of their secondborn or thirdborn. They wanted to make sure that they were going. They wanted the children of Israel to be gone. Finally, Pharaoh concedes and lets them go. And then it says this in the end of chapter 13. It says, and he did not take away the pillar. Did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before, note this, before the people. In all of the miraculous goings on, God had provided everything that they needed. He provided everything. He would call them the armies of Israel. They were not yet that. But God calls those things that are not as though it were. And God would call them the armies, that the armies of Israel would literally lead Egypt, be led out of Egypt. And, you know, it's amazing to me that these probably close to, I mean, who knows, millions of people. I think the average number that we see here in most studies, they agree it's probably close to about 2 million people that are being led. And it's a multitude, millions of people. I mean, you're talking, I mean, just think, and again, if you've ever worked in logistics, okay, it's not just, and I know we all watched the movie last week, right? I know I did. I watched the movie last week, right? And so, I watched the Ten Commandments, and all of a sudden you see, Moses up there with his rod, just kind of leading people out of Egypt. And, Charlton Heston's up there and just kind of doing his thing. And, it just looks all nice and neat. You know what I mean? It just looks really kind of like, all right, so I guess they just kind of marched out of Egypt and that's about it, right? I mean, just call it a day. Logistically, there is so much that goes into this. And this is going to sound kind of crazy, and you're going to forgive me for going here for a minute. But I know by trade, I'm a plumber, okay? So I wonder about things. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, for my trade, you look at like millions, there were no Johnny on the spots. You understand? Okay, there were no outhouses from like the Patriots games. Okay, so I like wonder about these things. So I'm like, pray for me. Logistically, this is where I go. Like 2 million people, like in the middle of the desert. I mean, somebody's got to be in charge of this stuff, right? Somebody's got to be in charge of like, all right, well, how are we going to divvy up the food? How are we going to feed the animals? I mean, this is a logistical nightmare, man. You understand that putting this, organizing 100 people to do anything is hard work. Organizing 50 people to do anything is hard work. Organizing 2 million people, men, women, children, and livestock. And then all of a sudden, man, people are people. I mean, what are we going to do? God made us the way he made us. And this is what happens. What do you do with all that? It's a lot to think about. So now you got verse 1, chapter 14. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before. Now look at this. It's Pirahiroth. It's between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea, rather. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. So in Pharaoh's mind, he's coming after them, okay? He's going to tell us how many people he's coming after them with, too. He's going to chase them down with his entire army. He's not just coming with a couple of guys in chariots and a couple of guys with spears and bows and arrows. He's going after the children of Israel with almost his entire army. He's going after them with everything he's got. And he's not just calling, the lowly buck privates to go do this thing. He's calling the finest Egyptian warriors to go out there and round up these people. And so to him, it's a checkmate. You understand? To the enemy, it's a checkmate. To the enemy, it's over. He says, where are they going to go? They've got nowhere else to go. And it's worth noting that this is exactly the way the Lord wants us to, where the Lord wants us to be sometimes. When everything is looking bleak, when it's impossible. These are the times when the Lord really likes to shine. And I would use, for lack of a better term, these are the times when the Lord really wants to show off his power and his glory and his majesty. These are the times where he wants to show people who's really in charge. These are the times when the Lord really wants to show not just non-believers, but believers, his children, who is actually in charge of everything natural and the supernatural. He's not just in charge of the supernatural. You get that. He's in charge of all of it. Everything natural. And so, looking at things from a horizontal perspective, it's over. Pharaoh's got them. Where are they going to go? These slaves. Where are they going to go? And so again, it says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. They're trapped. They got nowhere to go. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" You see that? They're just upset that the Israelites are gone, the servants are gone, everyone's gone. They're going to have to actually like work for themselves. Why have they gone from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people, look at this, with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. He's got the best. That word for captains, these are the top-notch guys. These are the guys that are not just able to take out one or two slaves if they wanted to. They could take out a bunch. This is the top-notch military men. This is SEAL Team 6 guys. These are the guys that know how to fight. And they're going after them. They're going after them with everything they got. And in verse 8, it says, "And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." So the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of the Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth, and before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel, now here it is, here we are, this is all of us right here. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?" Poor Moses. He's just doing what God told him to do. Moses is just trying to do what God told him to do. But it's always the leaders. It's always the leaders to take it on the chin. Always. It doesn't matter. Leaders are doing what God calls them to do, doing everything according to the word of God. And listen, by the way, these are people, while they're in Goshen, remember, you guys remember the story, we covered this over the last couple of weeks. While they're in Goshen, Egypt is getting, I mean, they're just getting decimated by these plagues. The land of Goshen is untouched, right? And so the Israelites are watching all this go down. I mean, they're watching plague after plague after plague. I mean, they're just watching unbelievable things happen. And then the last plague, they watch the destroyer come. And then they watch the destroyer pass over every house in Goshen. Every house that was covered under the blood. Everyone. And they're still blown away. And listen, this is what happens to us. We do. We human beings, right? We have short-term memory loss, man. We really do. We got long-term memory loss too, but we really got short-term memory. And it just gets shorter. We start to forget all of the ways that the Lord has come through in our lives. We go to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I guess. Oh, well, what's going to happen? Am I going to die now? Listen, I do this all the time. I go to the Lord like this all the time. I'm bold. I'm like, "Lord, all right, you're rolling. Now let's go." You know, there are those times where I'm like ready to fight, man. I got the armor of God on. I'm ready to roll. I'm ready to jump into this thing. And then there are those times where I'm just like, "Lord, we're going to die. We're going to die. Lord, what are we going to do? We have to purchase this building in 2 months. We don't have the money. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Did you bring us out here to die, Lord?" You think, listen, this is me. I'm right here. What are we going to do? And listen, if there's any one thing that the Lord loves, he loves it when the odds look like they're stacked against him. He loves it. You know the story of Gideon? You know the story of Gideon. It's a great story. Whittles down thousands, an army of thousands. 10,000 too much. Whittle it down to 300. 300 dudes, Gideon. That's what I want. 300 guys. You're not bringing any weapons into this fight either, just so we're clear on that. He loves it. He's just going to bring some pots. What? I mean, listen, from the outside looking in, these are the things that cause people to lose their minds. Like, "Lord, what are you calling me to do? What do you want us to do? The Egyptians are coming after us. And this people are freaking out." And the thing is that nobody's really trusting in God, even after all of the things that he delivered, all of the plagues that he delivered to the children, to the Egyptians, to free the people. They still doubt, and we do. Look at how many things the Lord has brought us through, man. Think about your life. Think about your own life. Think about how many things the Lord has brought you through. How many difficult challenges in your life the Lord has brought you through. All the pain sometimes and the suffering and the sorrow. And he's brought you through all those things. The times where you haven't had any money in your pocket. I literally remember I've had big fat wads of cash in my pocket. And I've had pocket lint in my pocket. $0 without any clue as to how bills are going to get paid or what's going to come. I remember my wife and I, when we were living, we were essentially homeless. She was pregnant with my daughter, Nora, and we were serving in ministry, and the parsonage wasn't finished yet. And we were living in this house in Jacob Street in Peabody, and we were just living there. There was no heat in the house, and it was getting cold, and we were just sitting there just walking by faith. And it was a house that the church had purchased to flip for the church building project that we were involved in. And my wife and I, we had to makeshift a kitchen sink because we had gutted the entire kitchen. So we had to put a slop sink in the kitchen. I made this plywood kind of countertop. And there was no heat in this house. And we had one bathroom that was stuffed into a closet. And that was all we had. We had no bathtub to wash Andrew in, nothing. We just had to make a bathtub and we had to stuff it in this stand-up shower stall thing. And we were living in a very, really, really tough neighborhood. I mean, tough neighborhood. And we didn't know what we were going to do. I had just come off the fire job and I went into ministry. I had no clue what we were going to do. No idea. But God provided. In the very final hour, in the 11th hour, God will come through, man. He just does. And he does it on purpose. He does this on purpose. And these are the times, those are the times you're like, Lord, I wish there was like another way. I wish there was some other way. But listen, it's important for us to know that there is no other way for us to grow. I wish there was another way for us to grow. I do. I wish that working out wasn't so difficult. I wish there was another way to get spiritually healthier without going through pain, but there's not. This is the only way to do it. And he's been doing it this way for thousands and thousands of years. Putting his people through these things so that they will grow and that they will grow to know him and to trust him. And to understand and to remember that he is with them because he loves you. Because he loves me. And he's going to bring us right to the edge. He's going to bring them right to the edge. He's going to bring them right to the beach, man. They're going to be at the beach, nowhere to go. And probably most of them don't know how to swim. This is what he says. They were very afraid. And when Pharaoh drew near, in verse 10, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you, Moses, dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Listen again. This is when fear. Listen to me. If you are led by fear, you lose all rational thought. You understand? Fear causes us to make really dumb decisions and to really say some silly things. Fear will cause us. It's an awful motivator. When you respond, when you react, you understand that there's a difference between responding and reacting. You get that, right? Responding takes a little bit more patience, takes a little bit more time. You think through a response. Reaction is instantaneous. Usually it's the wrong one. And when you react from fear, fear is an awful motivator. Listen, all we need to do is just take a look at our nation. Take a look at our country responding out of fear. What's happened to it? We've crippled our nation just from a fear response. Now, reacting and responding in fear is never the way. You don't want to make any decisions when you're afraid because it causes you to be irrational. And then it causes you to overreact. You will overreact. When you're afraid, when you're responding out of fear, you will make the wrong decision. You will say the wrong thing. You will do the wrong thing. You won't think things through. And that's where they are. Fear will absolutely interrupt your rationale. And so what they're doing is they're remembering their time when they were slaves. They're literally saying to themselves that it was better when we were slaves. It was better. I had a better life when I was a slave. And we see, you know, younger Christians, I see this happen all the time. Younger believers, they come to the Lord and all of a sudden, you know, you come to Christ, you know, and all of a sudden it's just like everything is just like wonderful. I mean, you're leaping like a spiritual gazelle. Everything is just like wonderful. Everything's spiritual. You're praying over what you're going to eat for lunch today. You know, what am I going to eat? Am I going to eat a hoagie or am I going to eat like Burger King? What am I going to eat, Lord? You know, you're just praying over everything. You know, what kind of pants am I going to put on today, Lord? You know, you're praying like over everything. And that's just kind of how you grow. I think that there's a lot of blessing in that. I think the Lord loves that. He loves those prayers from new believers, right? Young believers, I mean, everything's great and wonderful. I mean, their whole life is new and you're just walking with the Lord and you just think it's going to be like that forever. And then all of a sudden something happens. And then something else happens. And then you wind up just buckling. You think what you had in your mind, what we all thought as to what is going to be our walk with the Lord, we thought it was going to be easy street, man. We thought walking with Jesus was going to be easy street. Walking by the word and going to church. You know, you go to church, right? Everyone starts going to church when you're a young believer. And you go to church and everybody at church is happy. Everybody at church is just like, wonderful. Hey, good to see you. What's happening, brother? What's happening, sister? You go to church and it's just like, oh, these people are just so loving and wonderful. Oh, I love them all and they love me. And it's just so great. And you go there all the time and it's just us hugs and clapping and singing. And then you get to know one another. Then you find out. Well, hold on a second. Brother so-and-so, man, he's just kind of, I don't know, not really Christian. And sister so-and-so, she's got a little bit of a problem with her mouth, and she's not really Christian. You know, this guy, he just kind of looked at me the wrong way. He's not really too Christian. These young believers, right? And then all of a sudden, this young believer who's been walking with the Lord for probably about 6 months or a year starts judging everybody. These people aren't Christians. In fact, nobody in here is a Christian. I talked to the pastor the other day. There's no way that dude's a Christian. No way. And he started talking. He started judging everybody, right? And then all of a sudden, you start going through some difficult things in your life. And you start going through some real hardships. And remember, listen, by the way, the Lord steered them away from a hardship. Remember, right? He steered them away from the land of the Philistines. He steered them away from the land of all the other Palestinians. He was like, no. You guys aren't ready for war yet. You're not there yet. You're not ready to go to war with your enemies yet. You will be, but you're not ready now. Steers them away from that. And they're just, you know, and they're mumbling and they're moaning and groaning. They're talking to Moses. Moses, what are you doing, guy? And listen, you know this is their attitude. You know it's not like all really nice and sweet and eloquent. Moses, did you lead us out here to kill us? That's not how it's going. They're yelling at him. They're seeing him. They're probably throwing stuff at him. You know, they're like fans at a Boston Red Sox game, chucking just anything they can at him. You know, it's just, they're not being nice. You know that when he turns his back, they're probably making fun of him. This is the heart of people. You know this. We haven't changed. We haven't changed in 6,000 years. We haven't changed. We're the same. And then they start to think, man, it was just better. And this is the inevitable backslide of every young believer. It was just better the way I was before. It was better when I was a slave. You start to really rationalize things. You know, things were just easier. I didn't have to worry about, you know, saying the right thing. Doing. I didn't have to worry about going to church, reading the Bible. I didn't have to worry about living right. I could just go and do whatever I wanted to do. I could just drink whatever I wanted. I could just hang out with whoever I wanted. There was no conscience searing. That's because you were dead. That's because you were dead. You didn't feel anything because you were dead. You didn't feel anything. There was no searing of the conscience because you had no conscience. There was no spiritual life in you whatsoever. Charles Spurgeon says the dead men don't wrestle. Dead men don't wrestle. You could drop a 45-pound plate on a corpse, and guess what it's going to do? Nothing. You drop a 45-pound plate on the chest of any other guy that's laying on the floor, you're going to, lose your breath. Because you're alive. And you feel it. And you're going to go through things and you feel it. Now they've been set free. And freedom, with freedom comes warfare. You step into the spiritual life. And listen, this is, you know, I don't try to woo or win anybody into the kingdom without telling them the truth. The love of Christ will bring you to repentance. There's no question about that at all. But make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. With your freedom and with your walk will come spiritual warfare. This is why church is so important, folks. This is why gathering together as often as we can is so, so vital to our walks. We need to come around. We need to worship together. We need to allow iron to sharpen iron, to come together as often as we can, especially since we see the day approaching. We need to come together. Never forsake the gathering together, the assemblings together, the ecclesia of the church, the gathering, the called out ones of God coming together, being encouraged, being challenged. And the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A good friend is going to tell you the truth, man, no matter what. We're going to hear the word. In the hearts of the Israelites, they're so human. And look at this, in verse 13, it says, and Moses said to the people, like any true leader, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish. He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. See again no more forever. And then in verse 14, it says that the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. You know, and you know that Moses is a good leader. You know, Moses in many ways is a type of Christ. But in many ways, you see the heart of Moses here when he's telling the people to stand still. You realize he's not saying that from the back. He's saying that from the front row. Any good leader is going to lead from the front. Any good leader is not just going to tell you to stand, but he's going to stand with you. He's not just going to tell you to march. He's going to march with you. A good shepherd, listen, and this is something that's important for you to understand. You know, I wrote this down. Many will stand and say, fear not, but few will actually believe it. Many will say, listen, and this is why it's so important to really guard your hearts with who you listen to. YouTube is so, it's brutal. Ugh. There are so many, just like any quackadoo with a Bible and a camera can get on YouTube now and just, you know, pretend to pastor people and shepherd people. And just, you know, anybody with a seminary degree can just go on, you know, can go online and just tell people what to do. You have no idea what the life of that man or woman, whoever it is you're listening to or reading or whatever, you have no idea what they're going through. You can't vet that person. You need to test the spirits. All of a sudden, people go on YouTube and they're like, well, so-and-so told me on YouTube, blah, 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 blah. You have no idea how many arguments I have with people over YouTube, quote-unquote, pastors. These are not people that you know. You don't know their life. You can't put your hands on them and talk to them and verify anything that they're saying about their life. You have no clue. But yet people will buy their books and listen to their garbage on YouTube and listen to them on the radio because they're on there too. Stop by the Christian TV channels and just listen to them. Meanwhile, they're just trying to pad their own pockets, man. You have no clue. We have no idea what they're going through. Moses actually saw the work of the Lord. See, Moses stood by the burning bush. He was telling people to listen to God because he listened to God. Do you get that? He was telling and encouraging the people to follow the word of the Lord because he followed the word of the Lord. He heard the words of God from the bush that burned. He heard God's voice, man. He had center stage. I mean, he watched all the plagues go down. He stood in Pharaoh's court and said, you need to let my people go. Let his people go. Let them go. They need to go worship. No? Okay, then here come the frogs. Here comes the Nile. Here come the flies. Here come the lice. Here comes the fire hail. Here it comes. And in all of that, the children of Israel were just tucked away in Goshen, just waiting for the Lord to set them free. And now he has, and they're all freaking out. Many will stand and say, fear not, but few actually believe it. Many will stand and say, fear not, but few will actually stay to the end. He stood with them. He wasn't just going to tell them to go. Now note this. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 15, why do you cry to me? No, look at this. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Do you see what he's saying? Listen, God has to tell Moses to tell them to get going. Do you understand? Okay, so listen, we all saw the movie, okay? I love it. Can't be saved if you didn't watch that movie. I'm just kidding. You can be, but you're barely saved, right? I'm only joking. People watching this on, you know, on YouTube or wherever I am on Facebook are like, oh, heretic. I'm just joking. Listen, we saw the movie and we got this idea. Like, and this is kind of why Hollywood and, you know, some of the, you know, the movies and the shows that are out there, right? You can't listen. It's great theatrics. Even The Chosen, everybody loves it, right? Okay. Like, even The Chosen, it's wonderful theatrics, but you gotta understand the only way to really fully know what the Bible says is to read what the Bible says. Okay. So now we see the movie, and in the movie what happens is like all of a sudden the ocean just kind of parts like right before them, and then they just got to kind of walk in that. Let's read what it actually says. Okay, just important for us to read this. Now he tells the children to move forward, and he says this in verse 16. Tells them to move forward first. Note that. Verse 15 again, I'll read it again. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Okay, so he says, okay, everybody ready? Forward, march. And they're like, where are we marching to? We're marching into the water? Okay, forward, march, everybody. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now look at this. He said, forward march first, right? First start walking. Then Moses, stretch out your hand. Hebrews tells us that what was going on here was an act of faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's the hall of faith. You don't have to turn there with me if you don't want to. In verse 29, it says, by faith, they, the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. It was an act of faith because God honors faith. Moses said, okay, everybody, stop moving. They had to stop moving, and then the seas parted. You understand? Salvation was coming. Salvation was already there. But God honors faith, man. You know, Arthur W. Pink, if you guys ever really want to read some deep stuff, I mean, A.W. Pink is he's classic, wonderful, wonderful old theologian. He literally says that the waters, as they were passing through, the waters were spreading out before them. It didn't even go all the way out the Red Sea. As they were walking, the waters started to open up before them because they stepped into the Red Sea by faith. By faith. And the more they stepped in, the drier the ground got, and the more the sea just parted as they walked through. And the interesting thing, and listen, by the way, it's worth noting that most liberal theologians these days will call this the Reed Sea, right? It wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. They were kind of marching through a swamp. It's ridiculous. And then there are some who say, well, it wasn't really a parting. You know, what happened was like the ocean kind of receded. So it's the receding sea. No, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the walls of water were on either side of them. A heap of water is what it was on either side. And then look at this. Here's what it says. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land, dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his armies, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. Notice that. He was before them in the beginning, but was behind them now. Behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood, note that, behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other at all that night. You know, it's interesting. As you read this, the Lord is both things. The Lord Jesus is both things. He is the light of the world, yes. Absolutely. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. For he didn't come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He is the light of the world, unquestionably. But to those who deny him, he's darkness. To those who deny the Lord, to those who would push him out, he's not the Savior, he's the judge. To those who would deny Christ, the Word of God is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path, right? But for those who don't know the Word of God, to the unsaved, the people who reject the truth, the Word of God is darkness. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. Because it's only spiritually discerned. It's a doctrine of illumination, the Word of God. It's kind of an amazing thing. I had a conversation with a friend of mine not too long ago. My wife and I were out to dinner. It was one of our friends, and she was just saying, you know, I read the Bible, and she's intelligent. I read the Bible. It just doesn't make any sense to me. I just read it. It just doesn't make any sense to me. And I just looked at her, and I said, really? I said, let me read you a couple of passages. And I read a couple of passages to her, and she just didn't really understand it. And they were pretty easy to understand. But then I had to show her in the Bible where it says that the things of the Spirit are discerned by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says that very thing. That you can't even understand the things, spiritual things, unless they're illuminated to you by the Spirit of God. In Psalm 119, open my eyes, O Lord, to the wondrous things in your law. It's spiritually illuminated to us. And only the spiritually alive understand it. The spiritually dark do not. It's darkness to them. The Word of God is darkness to those who don't believe, to those who don't have faith. So on the one side, you see it giving light. On the other side, it's bringing darkness. And note this. It moved. It moved around them to protect them. And then in verse 21, it says this. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, look at this, on dry ground. And the waters were a, what, a swamp? Nope. The waters were a wall, a heap to them, on their right hand and on their left. That word is the same word wall that's used for the walls of Jericho. It means congealed. It means iced, or it means frozen or stuck there. It was a wall of water just sitting there. I don't know if they were able, like the cartoon, I don't know if they were able to see fish swimming through there. I don't know. I don't know if that's how it looked. I can tell you that if I was one of the children of Israel at that time, I'd probably be a little nervous. But looking at what's going on, okay, you got choices. You can either follow the Lord through the sea or take your chances with Egypt. Those are your choices. And the Lord will bring us to this point where you have to trust him. You have no choice. He will bring you to this point where you have no choice but to trust the Lord. He will bring every single believer to this point. Every believer, listen, this is a 101 course. This is a mandatory course for every person in this room. There will come a point in time where the Lord will test your faith, man. There will come a point in time where you're going to have to say that Jesus Christ is my all in all. Because he can't be your all in all unless he's everything you have. You got to get that, man. We can say we love the Lord. We can say we love Jesus. I do, you do. But is he your all in all? Is he your all in all? Is he the one that you trust with everything that you have? All of your life, every decision, all of your finances, every move. I mean, how much do you pray and talk to him and thank him for all of the things that he's done for you over the years, man? We got to do that more. And the children of Israel are moving forward. And before he prepares them for battle, listen, before he prepares people for battle, before he prepares people to get into spiritual warfare, because the children of Israel are going to get into some real warfare. They're going to have to step into the promised land. They're going to follow Joshua through the Jordan, right? Because God's going to do the same thing. And they're just going to have to go in and just ransack town after town after town. They're going to have to just go in and start storming places, man. But before they do that, they need to know who they serve and who provides for them. Because for 40 years, he's going to feed them in the desert. For 40 years, their clothes aren't going to wear away. For 40 years, their shoes aren't going to wear out. For 40 years, man. And he needs to show them a couple things about his nature. And that's true for all of us. The Lord still has to show us things about who he is every once in a while, because we do, we forget. We forget when we were enslaved in Egypt. We forget who it is that we serve. We forget the king. Sometimes even going to church can seem like a really mundane task. Praying and, oh yeah, I got to pray. Oh yeah, that's right, I got to pray again. Sorry, Lord, I forgot to pray, blah, blah, blah. You know, you just get kind of caught up in doing the day-to-days, the tasks of the day-to-day. And we have responsibilities. Each one of us, we have to take care of business. Man, we do. But sometimes, you know, we can start to put the Lord on back burner. And we forget. And the children of Israel, in verse 22, note this. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Not one drop of water was there. It was dry ground. They walked by faith. On dry ground, and the waters were a wall. It was a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And remember, it's probably about 100,000 chariots or so, 250,000 foot soldiers. This is no small army coming after them. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, you got to be some kind of blind to go into this thing. I would be second-guessing my commanding officers. But they did. They went right after them. Now, it came to pass in the morning watch, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire. Please note this. Through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. You see that? That would trouble me too. If God's face just kind of showed through that pillar, and all of a sudden, you know, I don't know, that would freak me out a little bit. And troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Listen, can you please note this? Here's what happens. All of a sudden, the Lord looks at them through the pillar. And what happens to their chariot wheels? Plunk. They just start falling off. Chariot wheels just start falling off. You know, all of a sudden, they're kind of trucking, you know, through the mud and through the, because it was dry ground for the Israelites. Remember that. That doesn't mean it's going to be dry ground for the Egyptians. You can just imagine. Just try to put yourself in the place of this, okay? All of a sudden, the chariots, now the pillar is moving with the Egyptians, with the Israelites. The last Israelite goes through. The pillar is kind of there, just kind of following them, behind them, guarding them as they're going through the sea, right? And so the Egyptians are just kind of following the pillar now, right? But all of a sudden, the ground starts to get a little muddy. I'd start getting a little nervous. The ground was dry, but it's a little muddy. It's starting to get a little muddy now. Then all of a sudden you see a couple of little puddles start to form. And then all of a sudden your wheels start to sink into the puddles. And you just, you know, your whipping that horse. Yeah, mule. Yeah. You know, you're just kind of like hitting that thing. Let's go. And all of a sudden the horse is just pulling you. And then it just pulls the wheels of the chariot right off. And they're still going. Listen, do you know what the Bible says about the enemy? Peter would call the enemy a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy thinks of nothing. The enemy is like a shark. It thinks of nothing. Nothing but destroying your life. That is it. There are no days off. There are no Geneva conventions with spiritual warfare. There is no timeouts. There is no peace time. There are waves. There are waves. There are times when the Lord will give you some time for peace, and we're going to get to that probably next week. He gives them some time for rest. But listen, the enemy, when the enemy is on you, the time is then to pray and to understand that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, because your enemy doesn't care about how weak you are. The enemy doesn't care about how much you need rest. The enemy doesn't care about how much you need a day off. The enemy doesn't care about how much time that you need to go spend with the Lord before you get into this battle. You understand? The enemy doesn't care about any of that. Only cares about one thing: destroying you. Destroying you, destroying your testimony, destroying the testimony of anybody else around you. He goes after two things. He goes after your soul and goes after your testimony. Those two things. When he doesn't have your soul anymore, he just wants you to destroy your testimony. And if you note this, they pursued. They went after them. Verse 26, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now stretch out your hand over the sea and over the waters, and let the waters come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea turned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all," note this, "all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained." You should note how many times the Lord remarks on the horsemen, the chariots, and the soldiers. He repeats it over and over and over again through this. It wasn't just the army. It was the horsemen, the chariots, and the soldiers. All of them wiped out. All of them wiped out. And this isn't going to be it for the children of Israel, unfortunately. They're still going to murmur. They're going to complain. They're going to see all these things happen, and this, they're going to go out into the wilderness. And, "Lord, Moses, did you lead us out here to die? We've got nothing to drink, nothing to eat." They're going to complain. Because that's what people do. It's a national pastime for a lot of us. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land. You see this? They walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel. Saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. And so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I wish the story ended there. It doesn't. It continues. Because it really ends on a high note. It ends with the children of Israel really wonderfully praising God. Because this is what happens. This is human nature. This is kind of what we go through. We go through these times where God comes through and we praise the Lord. And then we stop praising him when things get difficult. You know, we go, you know, they were led out of bondage from Egypt. They were led out of bondage from in slavery. I mean, scarred. I mean, entire, they were literally, the Egyptians were murdering the children of Israel. They had their backs all marred and scarred from taskmasters' whips. I mean, it was just a brutal time for them. It leads them out, and they praise the Lord. Hallelujah, right? And they're all marching out of there like, "Yeah, all right, great." And then all of a sudden, the Egyptians come after them. They're like, "Oh, no!" And this is what happens to us, man. We, you know, we wind up, we praise the Lord in the good times, and then we curse him on the dark times. That's the nature of people. We go through things and we just get mad at God for allowing us to go through difficulties in our life. Listen, I want to read something to you. Turn with me really quick and I'll close with this. Turn with me to the book of James. Most of you probably know this, but James chapter 1. In verse 2, he says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It seems contradictory to praise the Lord when we go through hard times. But you got to understand that when the Lord brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it. Do you understand that? If the Lord brings you to a difficulty, he's going to get you through that hard time. And there are times where we bring this on ourselves. There are those moments where we just kind of listen. I tell people all the time, you know, when people want to go start engaging in spiritual warfare, I say, listen, you might want to just relax a little bit. The warfare is going to come. Just chill. Don't go looking for trouble. It's going to come. Make no mistake about it. Trouble is going to come your way. No doubt. You don't got to go looking for it. You don't got to go picking a fight. The enemy knows who you are. He's coming to get you. Don't worry. You'll be ready to go. But when the trials come, when a trial comes, there's a difference between a trial and a correction. There's a difference between, you know, spiritual correction and the chastening hand of the Lord on our life when we got to get something in line. God loves his children. He's going to chasten those he loves. When he wants us to get in line, he wants us to kind of, you know, start to really apply the word in this particular area of our life and apply the word in this particular area of life. And sometimes he'll make things difficult for us so we can see that. Or if we start to do something that we shouldn't be doing, we start saying things or hanging around with people that we shouldn't be hanging around or doing things that we shouldn't be doing or saying things we shouldn't be saying, the Lord will correct us in those areas. But then there are those times, man, where he wants us to grow. And the reality is this. In spiritual life, nobody will train themselves efficiently. We like to think we do. We like to think we do. We really like to think that we pray enough. We do. We like to think we get in the word enough. You know, even if you spend like an hour a day in prayer, hallelujah, man. An hour a day in the word, that's great. Do it more. Do it more. And you say, well, I can't. I got to work. Okay, then go to work. Do your job. I got life. I got kids. I got wife. I got husband. I got life. Okay, great. No, do what you got to do. No doubt. But there's always, listen, if God gives you time, take advantage of the time. And you can go out and enjoy your life and do what you got to do. But make no mistake about it. Listen, there's going to come those times where the trials are going to come. The trials are going to come because God wants you to grow. And we're not going to grow ourselves. We're just not. We're not going to train ourselves properly. He's the one that does it best. He leads his disciples into storms on purpose. You get that? Then he leads them into storms for correction. You realize that there's two different kinds. In the New Testament, through the gospel accounts, there's two major storms that the Lord brings the disciples through. There's the first one. It's just a storm of trial. It's a storm of growth. They're in the middle of this thing. All of a sudden, I mean, they think that they're going to die. And the Lord is where? Sleeping. Snoozing. Sawing wood in the back of the boat. I mean, he's just perfectly at home. You know, just kind of probably enjoying a little bit. Just kind of, you know, major storm. And he's just kind of probably getting wet a little bit. But he's out like a light, man. He's perfectly at peace. And they're going to go wake him up. Wake up, master, wake up. For we perish, they say. We perish. We're going to die. They're freaking out, man. They get the King of Kings, the creator of everything that we see and survey, snoozing in the back of their boat. We're going to die. And this is where we go, man. God is with us. He's chill. And we freak out. And they wake up and he just goes, peace. And that's it. Storm ceases. And they were more afraid of that. When you read the word, it says that they were in fear because of the peace. When he did that, they were blown away. Everything, instantaneous calm. Glassy sea. All of a sudden, they were freaking out. What manner of man is this, they say? What manner of man is this indeed, where even the wind and the sea obey him? Because they needed to see that. They hadn't done anything wrong. They weren't being chastened. They were just walking with the Lord. They were just being disciples. They needed to see that God can calm the sea by a spoken word. Then there was a time when they wanted to send away 5,000 people that needed to eat. Lord, just send them away. We need some rest. We need some time off. Just send them away. Just get rid of them. And the Lord had to do it again, except this time it was a chastening hand. This time it was a chastening storm. This time it was a storm where he wasn't there with them. He sent them across the sea. The storm came. Sea started to get a little ominous. They think they're going to die again. And then all of a sudden they look out. They look out. And they see something walking on the Sea of Galilee. And they look out and they don't know. You can't tell. It's nighttime. They're trying to focus. Most of us, we can't see all that well at nighttime anyway. And then you throw a storm into it. And then you throw fear into it. And then you throw emotion. And you throw all sorts of crazy stuff. I mean, talk about chemical imbalance. We're losing our mind. We're losing our mind at this stage of the game. And then you just throw in a phantasm, because that's what the word says. It's a ghost. It's a phantasm. It's a spirit walking on the water, and they're on this boat, and they got nowhere to go. They are stuck. Nowhere to go. You can just picture them like, do you ever catch a bunch of rats? They're just running around, and they don't know where to go. They don't know where to go. They're bumping into each other, freaking out. What is this? What's happening? What's going on? But then the Lord shows up and he says, peace, peace. It's I, it is me. And then Peter, Lord, if that's you, tell me to get off the boat. Lord, if that's you, you tell me to come out and I'll come. So the Lord calls his bluff. Okay. Don't you love it when he does that? You say, Lord, I'm going to go. I'll do it. Don't make me do it. You dare me to do it? I'll do it. And the Lord says, okay. Come on. Come on, Peter. Come on off the boat. Come on, big mouth. Let's go. Come on. And he steps off by faith. He stepped out of that boat. Because he had nowhere else to turn. Peter had nowhere else to go. Where else was he going to go? The Lord was calling him to step out of that boat and onto the water. And because he did that, he's the only other person in human history that has ever, ever walked on top of water with God. Because he had nowhere else to go. He had nothing else to lose. He was going to die out there anyway. Might as well. And even in the storm, as he started to sink, the Lord reached out his hand and snatched him up. Put him right back on that boat. You see, the Lord doesn't change. He doesn't. He doesn't change. I wish sometimes there were easier ways for us to grow. I wish sometimes things didn't have to be so difficult. But when we're done, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. Grows us. It prepares us. And it prepares you for a time where you might have to minister to somebody through the storm. You might have to tell somebody to walk through the sea. You might have to encourage somebody to step forward and move on. Because God is with you. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, our King, we love you, we praise you. I thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking to us and for ministering to us and just ministering to us through your spirit, Lord. And I thank you for that time of worship that we were able to share in this evening. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And bless us as we go. Lord, for each one of us, Lord, we may be in a storm. We may be heading into one, Lord, or maybe coming out of one. Maybe we're coming through the sea, Lord. But wherever we are individually in our walks, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would remember that you're with us. That we would remember, Lord, that you always keep us, Lord, that you always hold us. I pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to watch over us and bless us. Bless this church. Bless our fellowship. That we would seek you diligently in the morning. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Sunday.